So Wednesday night, I was after service talking to a lady, and she happens to pastor a Methodist church, and asked me to pray for her because she was going to preach on the Holy Spirit on Pentecost Sunday. And I said, "Is Sunday Pentecost Sunday?" The Pentecostal forgot it was Pentecost Sunday, so I went home thinking, well, I better preach something about the Holy Spirit. And I went to bed, and I woke up, and God spoke to me so clear in a way that He has spoken to me sometimes, not very often, but in a very clear, firm voice. He said to me, "The idol of safety." Many people are worshiping the idol of safety and don't even know it. So guess what? I'm not preaching about Pentecost today. But I encourage you to download the antivirus app called the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And filter everything through Him. So turn with me to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. In your notes, I've got a lot of scriptures at the top there. I'm not going to read them all. We will get to them. I'm afraid that sometimes, like today, I probably bit off more than you could chew. But Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 10 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." The title of this message is, "Where is safety to be found?" Father, we come into your holy presence. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that's in this place, for our sense of your presence, for our dwelling in your presence. God, and I pray in Jesus' name that you would bring great deliverance to your people this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I don't want anyone today to feel like I'm throwing darts or judging you or in any way. My desire is to, if you're struggling with anything, fear, anything else, my desire is to throw you a lifeline, not throw rocks at you. So if I come across that way, it's not my fault. It's not in my heart. Let me put it that way. But this is going to be a little hard to swallow for some of us. There's nothing wrong with taking precautions. We should mitigate risk. It's our job to protect our children the best we can. Yes, I'm in favor of you having a gun in your home. I'm in favor of doing everything you know to do to protect your family. The role of government is to protect its citizens from threats from without and threats from within, without oppressing them or taking away their freedoms. But for some, safety is at the tip top of their list. Our nation and much of the church has become obsessed with safety. The first and only question is it safe? And that's all that seems to matter. You've probably noticed that our world has gotten ridiculous in this whole safety thing. I got some warning labels. You guys got those to throw up there? Yes. There we go. Here are some real live warning labels that you will find on products not intended for highway use. Next one. Remove child before folding. Do not eat the iPod shuffle. This product not intended for use as a dental drill. Although it seemed like one of my dental assistants used one. Never use a lit match or open flame to check fuel level. Do not iron while wearing your shirt. Do not use while sleeping. That went bad last time I did that. There's a risk of fire with these. Be careful. Safety goggles recommended. This product moves when used. Next. Is that it? All right, there were tons of these things. And I asked them to just find about 10 good ones, which point up the obsession to the ridiculous degree that our nation has with this thing called safety. This last year has exposed a great idol in our world, and you're going to put my clock up because I'm going to preach really long if you don't. So this last year has exposed a great idol in our world that unfortunately the church has run off after. We've dressed for it. We've exalted it. We've sacrificed for it. We sacrificed to it. And we bowed to its demands. We used to sing a song called, "Be bold, be strong. The Lord thy God is with thee." Who remembers that song? That was a great song. I used to love to lead that song. But now the message seems to be timid, be weak, and flip-floppy so people will like you and not cancel you. The Lord thy God doesn't seem to be anywhere around you. Seems to be the message. I told you this is going to be tough to take. This should be the church's finest hour. We should be reaching out. We should be loving people. We should be laying hands on the sick. We should be gathering together more as the day is approaching. But instead, we are making sure we're safe. And again, I'm not against being safe, but I believe this down to my toenails. God is saying enough. Amen. Enough of faithless excuses. Enough of blaming me for your timidity. Enough of retreating from the enemy. Enough of calling your cowardice, my wisdom.
Preach it. Come on.
Again, I'm not here to shame or judge anybody who's gotten the virus or struggled with fear. We've all been blindsided. I'm not here to come down on anybody at all. But I believe now God is calling us to draw a line in the sand.
Amen.
I've got four little things to say. Number one, safety can be an idol. Safety can be an idol. Proverbs 29 and 25 says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe." The idol of safety is promoted by fear and based in unbelief and distrust of God. 1 John 5:21 says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." We think of idols as these images that pagans worship, but an idol is anything that we choose over God. It can be a hobby. It can be pleasure. It can be a sports team. It can be food. It can be friends, family, career, sex. It can be money. Romans 1:25, talking about this day that we're in right now and the way people are living, says that they exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Idolatry is taking good things and deifying them. Good things that become God things are bad things. We are always pouring out our devotion to someone or something. No matter who you were created to worship. And you're worshiping, whether it's God or something else, you're always worshiping in some form or fashion. So the question is, who or what are you worshiping? When we worship safety, we sacrifice to it. We sacrifice our freedom. We sacrifice our time. We sacrifice our substance. When our hope and our identity rest on anything but God, it can be our beauty. That's not my problem, but some people's problem. It can be our beauty. It can be our talent. It can be intellect. It can be expertise. It can be our job. When any of those things are what we're trusting in, we're involved in idolatry. We have said, I've said this many, many times throughout this last year or two, well, you got to use wisdom. But I'm afraid we often say that phrase, you got to use wisdom, to justify just being chicken. We've pulled back from life and we've twisted what it means to gather with the saints. We've said, well, I can just watch online. And thank God for online. Thank God for people that watch online. I'm happy about that. But that is no substitute for being a part of the body of Christ. We have bowed to the pressure of the culture and disengaged because we don't want to hurt people or hurt their feelings or offend anybody. And we certainly don't want to get canceled. And all the while, people are going to hell. In case you haven't noticed, this is a post-Christian society. This is not your mama's America. This is not a Judeo-Christian society anymore, where even though people weren't Christians, they agreed on basic values that were Judeo-Christian. That's not here anymore. Babylon University and its false prophets in the media are working very, very hard to de-Christianize us and pro-humanize us. They are indoctrinating our children and producing overly sensitive, antisocial snowflakes. We're avoiding all controversy and risk and just consuming instead of contributing. We're avoiding small groups and exchanging doing life for simply observing life. So that's basically what an idol is. Now we're going to get to the nitty-gritty. Secondly, safety is only found in trusting God. Read that verse again. The fear of the Lord brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. We play it safe. So we don't witness, we don't confront our lost friends and family who are going to hell. Why is that? It's because we're afraid of rejection. We're afraid of being marginalized or cut off. We're afraid of getting fired, being talked about or ridiculed or shunned or persecuted or even harmed. And hell enlarges itself because we don't trust God to take care of us. His promise of protection is going to hurt. His promise of protection is only for those who trust Him. But what if He doesn't? I trusted Him once and I got really, really hurt. What if He stops holding our molecules together? What if he quits giving you oxygen to breathe? That's more likely to happen than even one of his promises to fail. God calls us to a life of risk, and he guarantees our safety. Joshua 1:7 says, be strong and very courageous, not sensitive and cautious. You know I'm a sensitive guy. But God is calling us to be strong and courageous, not sensitive and cautious. I'd almost say he's calling us guys to some toxic masculinity. Although that's not exactly what we need to do. But we need to be masculine men. It takes courage to trust God when there's danger all around. Amen. It takes courage to expose the deeds of darkness when everyone is screaming at you and threatening you and hating you. It takes courage to draw a line in the sand and hold that line, especially when everyone else around you seems to have portable lines. I'm drawing the line right here. Oh, you're coming. Okay, I'll draw the line right here. You better not cross this one. Oh, you better not cross this one. I'm warning you. And we've become a joke to hell. We see danger approaching, and instead of trusting God, we panic and follow our heart. I'm going to really mess with your theology right now. Proverbs 28:26. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. All those people that counsel you, just follow your heart. Just do what your heart is telling you. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. But whoever walks wisely will be delivered. How do you walk wisely? You listen to God and do what he says. Sometimes trusting in yourself or somebody else to deliver you is the most spiritually destructive thing you can do. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. What we do when we flip over and trust in our own arm is we abort God's rescue plan. He was on his way, and we took the matter in our own hands. Daniel, I've got three stories in Daniel. Daniel went to Babylon University and went to work for the Babylonian government. If you remember the story, Jerusalem was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. Most people were killed, but he saved some of the young men and carried them off to Babylon to train them in the ways of Babylon. He took them there. He made them eunuchs. Daniel was one of them. And he put them into school to learn all the Babylonian ways. But Daniel drew a line in the sand. Daniel 1:8 says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. I want you to see in that passage, everybody wants favor without drawing a line in the sand. Daniel got favor after he drew the line in the sand. We would have never heard of Daniel if he had never drawn that line. And of course, if you read the story, God gave him great favor with the king. He was promoted and ended up practically running the country. In Daniel chapter 3, his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were asked to bow to an image of Nebuchadnezzar. The story was, and in that chapter, the word image is used 11 times. And Nebuchadnezzar, being the narcissist he was, he built an image 90 foot tall of himself and commanded throughout the kingdom that anytime you hear the music, everybody is to fall down and worship this image. And these three boys wouldn't do it. So all the Karen police grabbed him and brought him before Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar couldn't believe that somebody would defy him. And picking up in verse 14 of Daniel 3, it says, Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I've set up? Now, if you're ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I've made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" How many know this wasn't a request? But he asked the question, "Who is the God that will deliver you from my hands?" So they answered. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we served is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." Well, if you go back and read the story, and we won't read the rest of it, but Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage. He said, "Heat the furnace 7 times hotter. I'm going to like kill him more intensely," or something. And they tied him up. They threw him in this furnace, killed the guys that threw him in the furnace. It was so hot. Why did they do that? He did that because they drew a line in the sand. They said, "We'll work for you, but we won't worship your image." When you take a stand, it doesn't mean you won't get fired. These guys really got fired, right? Or attacked, or abused, or rejected. You got no guarantees none of that's going to happen. But look at verse 24. "Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, 'Did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire?' They answered and said to the king, 'True, O king.' 'Look,' he answered, 'I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the 4th is like the Son of God.'" Now you might get fired, but if God doesn't keep you from the fire, he will join you in the fire and then bring you out of the fire for his glory and your good. They came out, but they were thrown in. Why? Because they drew a line in the sand and say, "No further." They probably read Isaiah 43:2. "When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you." I think they read it and just believed it. What would happen if we did that? Just read it and believed it. Some of us are waiting on God to guarantee our safety, while he's waiting on us to draw a line in the sand. Daniel outlasted King Nebuchadnezzar outlasted his son who promoted him to third in command in the kingdom. And then when Darius the Mede took over, he kept on Daniel as one of the three top dogs in the nation because he had an excellent spirit and a great work ethic, but he had haters. He was such a great worker and had such a great spirit that the other guys had to work too instead of just drawing their government check. So they concocted a scheme to get rid of him. They figured they couldn't attack him anywhere on his character, so they had to attack him in the matter of his God. And so they came up with an ingenious scheme because Darius seemed to be a bit of a nicer guy than Nebuchadnezzar, but he was just as much an egomaniac as any of the other kings of that age. In Daniel chapter 6, verse 7, it says, "All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree." And King Darius really liked Daniel. Did you know that? Those godless congressmen kicked prayer out of the public square. But I like what Daniel did. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. He had already Googled prayer, and he found Psalm 57, 17, which said, "Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." So he had patterned his life after that. In fact, it was a well-known pattern. His haters were aware of his pattern, and they were gathered in gleeful anticipation outside his balcony because they knew what he was going to do. They weren't trying to just restrict him. They wanted to end him. Do you understand that Satan's purpose for you isn't just to hinder you and restrict you. It's to ravage you and render you done. The rest of verse 10 said, "And in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as was his custom since early days." Well, that's what they were waiting for. They couldn't wait. They ran to the king and they reported this insurrection that was a threat to all of democracy. Wait a minute, that's another story. In Daniel 6:16, it says, "So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, 'Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you.'" King was up all night. Scripture says he's fasted all night, which I find funny. I fast every night. When I go to bed, I don't eat anything until I get up the next day. But anyway, that's how kings do it, I guess. He fasted all night, and he was concerned because he did like Daniel. And so he got up in the morning. Verse 20, "And he came to the den. When he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, 'Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?' And of course, Daniel answered from the lion's den and said, 'Hey, these are some soft lion pillows. Said Fufu and Fluffy are my friends now.'" And so he came out of the lion's den, and all the haters were thrown in. But here's what I want you to get. God didn't deliver Daniel. until he drew a line in the sand.
Amen.
Where's your line? Daniel must have read Psalm 4, verse 5. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Verse 8, I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. And here's where the crux of it comes. Safety comes with obedience. Safety comes with obedience. Proverbs 1 and verse 29. Now this is wisdom personified speaking in this passage. And of course we know that Jesus is wisdom personified, right? So you can take it as Jesus is speaking here.